Hey, thanks for tuning in to our ministry. We've got some more teaching for you this weekend. We're still going through the book of Revelation, and I hope it's feeding your soul as much as it's feeding mine. I remember preaching this message and having so much fun with the title, "It's Not Gonna Happen." You know, the way a Chicago person would say, "Yeah, that's not gonna happen." Some things in the future we're very sure about because God has promised. Other things we know He will not allow. He is the God of control. And there's some things that He will not let happen. I hope this builds you up in your faith and gives you confidence in this uncertain world about what really does lie ahead for those who love the Lord. Let's get back into the book of Revelation together.
Hey, have you noticed how there's a phrase that's becoming more and more popular? Kids say it, teenagers especially, and teachers say it. People say, it's not going to happen. Or in Chicago parlance, they say, "It's not going to happen." That's how I know that God doesn't speak with a Chicago accent, you know? And there's a lot of reasons why we know that. Anyway. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Like when you go to the cleaners, "I need it by Friday." And the lady says, "It's not going to happen." Or the construction guy, "I thought this was going to be done by the end of October." It's not going to happen. And I don't like it when people say that. Kind of gets on my nerves, you know. You want something, it's not going to happen. People tell you that. But what about this? What if the person who was saying it was God? And what if the thing that wasn't going to happen was something really bad that He's going to prevent? Or something really good that He intends to do, and nothing is going to stop Him from keeping it coming our way, all the promises of Scripture. I want to pray about this. We're going to be in Revelation 11 today. The title of the message is, can you guess? It's not going to happen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the people who have gathered. Thank You for the people on each of our campuses listening now with hungry hearts. And we want to acknowledge together that we don't even have the capacity always to know what we need. But we do know where to find it in Your Word and by Your Spirit. So I pray that in this message, You would touch people's hearts. I pray that You would stir faith within them. I pray that You would meet needs maybe that they don't even know that they have. And I pray most of all that Your Son, Jesus Christ, would be honored and worshiped as a result of what we hear today. For we pray this in His precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 11. Nice to see that some of you finally made it to a church. And Revelation 11 has so much food for us, five specific things that aren't going to happen. Here's the first one. Jot it down. God's protection will not be thwarted. This is such good news. You'll see it right in the text. Look at Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11. "Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there.'" And this is interesting because some people study this passage and they're like, "Is that a literal temple? Because there is no temple now. The first temple was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. The second temple in Jerusalem was built under Solomon, was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. There's no temple there now." And so people are, "Well, what temple is John measuring?" When he was actually seeing this vision, the temple was already gone. So what temple is he measuring? Well, here's a little kind of biblical truth to help you with general interpretation of the Bible and specifically Revelation. If the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. All right? That your intent should be to understand the Bible literally. Okay? And that's what you want. You want to see the message. It's plain. It's literal. It makes sense. Now, even in the Bible where it's using figures of speech, because the Bible does use figures of speech, in John 15 where Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Is Jesus a vine? Is Jesus a vine? No. It's obviously a figure of speech. Yet even in the figure of speech, it's communicating literal truth. Yes, He is like a vine, and yes, I am like a branch in the sense that my life comes from Him. He's the main vine. I'm just a branch. See, so even when it's a figure of speech, it's communicating literal truth. Always look for the literal And so when I read this, my predisposition is that he's seeing a temple, yet future, a third temple that will be built in Jerusalem. I think it's literal. Furthermore, it seems as though it would be literal because in verse 2 it says, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Detailed instructions. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations. That means the heathen, the pagans, the unbelievers. Notice, they will trample the holy city, that's Jerusalem, for 42 months. 42 months is 1,260 days, is 3.5 years. These are all the same things in Scripture. Now, I'll get to that in a moment. But first of all, the word trample. Isaiah 63:18 and Daniel 8:13 predict a desecration of a literal temple, a trampling in the last days. Okay? And further, it has to be a literal heaven, a literal temple. It can't be spiritual, because if it was just a spiritual temple in heaven, well, obviously the pagans aren't going to trample that. The nations are literal. The outer court's literal. The 42 months is literal. This is talking about a rebuilt temple yet in the future. So the question comes is, there's no temple there now. Here's a picture of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That is the most important 35 acres on the face of the earth. Many, 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 many Old and New Testament prophecies related to the time that we're studying relate to what's going to happen right there. Everything coming out toward the bottom of the picture is East Jerusalem, the Temple Mount inside the Old City, from the Joppa Gate through the Temple Mount, out over the Mount of Olives, and down further. That's called now East Jerusalem. And people say, well, there's never going to be a temple built there, because look at that gold thing. That's the Dome of the Rock. That's a Muslim. The Muslims are never going to allow a temple to be built in that place. That's why they built that there when the Muslims controlled Jerusalem in the Middle Ages. But we've been learning that there's the Antichrist is going to arrange a peace treaty. And one of the things that the Orthodox Jews, not even the Christians, the Orthodox Jews are very passionate about is getting a place of worship back on that Temple Mount. And so I was wanting to know a little bit more about this. I called Gary Frazier, who preached here last summer, who leads our trips to Israel. He's been there so many times he can't count. He's forgotten more about Israel than we'll ever know collectively. And he's going to come preach here again this summer. And I said, hey, Gary, what's going on in terms of behind-the-scenes plans to build? Because if this is all coming soon, you'd think there'd be something going on behind the scenes, wouldn't you? There is. There's a group now of Orthodox Jews in the city of Jerusalem, which they have controlled now. This East Jerusalem they've controlled since 1967 in the Seven Days War. And this group of people are called the Temple Mount Faithful. The two men who are leading that, not sometime in the future, right now, Haim Richman and Gershom Solomon are leading this group called the Temple Mount Faithful. And they call it the Institute of the Temple Treasure. They're already building the instruments to be used in worship. They have the shovels, they have the censer pans, they have the menorah made out of gold, they have the ephod that the priest will wear, they have the incense ready to go. They've even genetically engineered a red heifer, which is a cow that would have been a genetic anomaly in the Old Testament. Now they can make them. A red heifer, if you study your Old Testament, had to be sacrificed, and its ashes had to be spread around in order to make a place that was ceremonially unclean, fit for worship. They have that. They have it right now in the nation of Israel, 97% pure, this red heifer, and they want to sacrifice it, and then that would have to be spread all over the Temple Mount in ceremonies to make it ceremonially unclean to build a place of worship there. Now, these things are going on, everyone say right now. Okay, this is going on right now. So I think this is definitely talking about a literal temple. There are rabbis right now that are being trained there. Anyone with the last name Cohen or Levi is said to be in the priestly line, and they're being trained in how to actually conduct Old Testament sacrifice. It's really incredible. So for the first time in 1,600 years, they're right on the edge of the institution of all of this. Back to the text. Yeah, this is a literal temple. And John was told to measure it. But notice, not just the temple he's measuring. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. This wasn't God wanting to know the length and the height and the depth of the temple. The word measure here has a different connotation to it. I didn't know this until I studied it. In Ezekiel 40 through 48, an angel was commanded to measure the temple with a 10-foot rod. And in Ezekiel, it pictured God's intent to establish and protect his people. The measuring was, in a sense, God saying, this is what I'm going to take care of. Notice 2 Samuel 8:2 is an interesting reference. It says, and he defeated Moab and measured them with a line. Two he measured for death, one he measured to be spared. In other words, he was laying out and measuring, this I will take care of, this I will not. So back to Revelation 11:1, rise and measure the temple. Do not measure the court outside where the pagans are. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. This is God declaring his intent to mark off his place and his people. You know, when I was preparing this message, I prayed for you, some of you by name, all of you collectively, that God would give to you in this message an unusual sense of his protective watch care over you. Do you understand as a child of God what it is to be a blood-bought son or daughter of the living God? That when he has called you by name and said, you are mine, God has set a protection around you that the enemy can go this far and no further. Just like in the end times, he's going to say, even when things are out of control, on the darkest day in human history, God says about you, God says about your family, God says about your children, God says about your career, God says this far, no further. You say, well, but God does allow difficult things to come into our life. We understand that. And God uses them for his purpose. But don't ever think when hard times are coming that somehow God has abandoned you or backed off. Far from leaving you alone, when difficult times have come, God's rolling up his sleeves. God's moving toward you. God's saying, this far and no further, I've measured it. See, the enemy can't do anything other than what God allows him to do. He thinks he can do a lot. He thinks he can do whatever he wants. But God says, it's not going to happen. God's protection will not be thwarted, not then, not now. Here's the second thing. God's witnesses, or the witness itself, the word, God's witness will not be stopped. This is one of the most interesting things in the whole book of Revelation. It's the two witnesses. And you can see it right here in the text. And I will grant authority. God says, I'm going to give authority to my two witnesses. What? What? Two witnesses? Who are these two? I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Well, let's answer some questions about these. Who are these witnesses? First of all, some people have said that they're Moses and Elijah. I don't think so. But I know why they say it, and you'll see it in a moment. Why they're Moses and Elijah were the two greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Moses led the Exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land, all the miracles that happened. Moses and Elijah called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel and defeated all of God's enemies. Not just how they lived, they were great how they died. Moses died alone on a mountain. God took him and God buried him. When me and you go, we're just going to the cemetery. Our bodies go to be with the Lord. Not Moses. God personally took care of Moses' death. And Elijah even more so. Do you know how Elijah got to heaven? Does anybody know? Yeah, in a chariot. But not just a chariot. It was a chariot, what? On fire. How cool is that? God's like, you know what, Elijah, you're so amazing, you don't even have to die. We'll just come for you. And so he's like, get in, and off he goes to heaven. So these were like the greatest. One, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And so all of God's word represented in those two people, they were the greatest. But that's not who these two witnesses are, but they're like them. They're like them. Now, that's who they are. How long will they prophesy? Notice in the text it says, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. Some people are like, well, what do the witnesses represent? It really bugs me when people say that. What do the witnesses represent? They don't represent nothing. They're two witnesses. What do you represent? Why do people always do that to the book of Revelation? They don't represent anything. Okay, they're two, it's literal. They're two witnesses that God's going to raise up to speak for him in the last days. And here's how long they're going to prophesy for. Notice in the text, this is kind of an overview of what we've been studying. the beginning of sorrows. This is the seven-year period that ends human history. The book of Revelation is all about this. And so there's the first 3.5 years, then the time called the Great Tribulation. Then I believe the rapture of the church happens here, but we're not debating that. Then the day of the Lord is the part that we're talking about right now. Now, during this last 3.5 period, 1260 days is 3.5 years. On the Jewish way of reckoning, there's only 30 months, 30 days in a month, no 28s, no 31s. So if you take 3.5 years and multiply it out, you get 1260 days. Now, that's the same all through Scripture. Sometimes it's called 1260 days, sometimes it's called 42 months. Sometimes it's called 3.5 years. Daniel called it time, times, 1 year's a time, two more, times, that's 3 years, and half a time. Daniel called it time, times, and half a time. In any event, it's all talking about the same period, the last half of the seven-year period, all right? So right here at the beginning of the 3.5 years, the two witnesses are going to start in the streets of Jerusalem. Let's go to the next one. Here it is, 1260 days. This is the rule of the Antichrist, when he is big time all the time. Next chart. We're going to be learning in a few weeks. How many people kept the chart? You got the chart in your Bible? I gave you that chart. Hold it up if you got it. The chart. Look around. Very impressed. So I was like, dang, that's on my dresser at home. It's in my glove compartment. I know it. I'll get it. Can I go get it right now? No, you cannot. All right. So 1290 days is another 30 days for the destruction of the prince, the Antichrist. And then finally, 1335 days. All of these are going to become important as we continue through the end of the book of Revelation. But for now, wipe that out and just go to this one. That's what we're talking about right here. And this is the period of time during which the two witnesses, it's going to be amazing. Notice it says in the text, in regard to these two witnesses, they will prophesy for 1260 days. Clothed in sackcloth. What is that? What does that mean? First of all, what does anyone know what sackcloth is? Yeah, right. Is that what it says in your Bible? Like, nice. Burlap. That's what it really is. It's a rough, rough cloth, like potato sack. Cut out the arms, cut out a place for your head, put that on. You're like, who would wear that? Here's who would wear that. Someone who didn't care what they looked like. Like, you look pretty nice here today. Come to church, comfortable, but looking good. But people would put on burlap when they didn't care what they looked like. Number one, mourners. Some people in our church family lost loved ones this week. And you're like, I'm not putting on my makeup, and I'm not getting dressed up, and I don't care what I look like. Just give me some burlap. Because they're grieving. They're in sorrow. There's so much going on inside, I can't think about the outside. Okay? A second group of people that wore burlap, wore sackcloth, mourners. Secondly, prophets. That's why these two guys are wearing, because there's so much about, we live in such a visual culture. Everything's so visual. But the person who's speaking for God's not supposed to be concerned about the visual. The person who's speaking, it's all about the words. The power is in the words that are spoken. That's what God says, the powers. And so the prophets, they would put on sackcloth and say, don't worry about what I look like. Listen to what God's given me to say. The third group of people were the ones that the second group was pursuing. Repentant sinners wore sackcloth. They said, in effect, as I said already, there's so much going on inside, I don't care what I look like on the outside. And they would put on sackcloth and heap ashes on their heads. All right? It was a total disregard for externals. And so here's these two prophets for 3.5 years in the darkest, most debauchery-filled time in human history. These two guys are going to be there speaking for God. Repent! God's right, you're wrong. The time is coming when there'll be no more time. Do it now before it's too late. They're going, will this get on people's nerves? Yeah, it will, because they don't want to hear it. They're going to hate these messengers for saying it. In fact, before we get to that, they'll look at the biblical description of these prophets. Notice it says there, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. That's a prophecy from Zechariah, who said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Zechariah talked about olive trees and lampstands. Why? Because an olive tree was where they got the oil to run the lamp. And so if you have a lamp there with two olive trees, you're never going to run out of what? Oil. And the point is that these guys, the light will never go out with these guys. For 3.5 years, 24/7, nonstop, the word will be going out from them. And people aren't going to like it. People are going to hate them for it. So what's going to happen? Verse 5. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours forth from their mouth and consumes their foes. How great is that? They're like, they're preaching, repent, repent. And somebody's like, you know, I really don't appreciate. And they're like, whoo. Anyone else? Everyone say cool. Wish I could do that. Notice in the text, if anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky so that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. That's why people think it's like Elijah, because when Elijah prophesied, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Interesting. Luke and James both say it was 3.5 years, just like here. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood. Remind you of anyone? Moses, right? That's where people thought that they're like Moses and Elijah. And to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. I'm telling you, on every internet channel, on every television, on every pocket media device, 24/7, people will not be able to get away from the message of these witnesses. They will try to silence them, but it's not going to happen, all right? God's witnesses will not be stopped. These two witnesses are going to make Iron Man look like Cinderella, okay? I'm telling you, very like high powered, like the world has never seen before, speaking unceasingly for God. The two witnesses. Now, application. I want to talk just for a moment, because of these witnesses, about how we should, as a congregation, respond to the witnesses that God has entrusted to us. And it's not easy for me to talk about this any more than it's easy for a parent to teach their kids to respect them. But I think parents understand that that's necessary and part of the job. So jot these three things down. Responding to biblical messengers, most primary application is to your pastor and the pastors in your church, the elders and leaders here. Three things that God's asking from us. Number one, 1 Timothy 5:17, we're to honor them. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. When we honor the witnesses that God has given to us, we encourage them. We esteem them. The Bible tells us that we are to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. As we esteem them, it makes it easier for them to do the work that God has for them to do, because we have ears to hear what God would say through them. So in that sense, we need to honor them. Secondly, we need to respect them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Those who have the responsibility to exhort us and to lead us and to admonish us, those who try to call forth from the scriptures God's best for our lives, we help them and we help ourselves if we honor them and if we respect them. The idea of respect is a deference. In the matter of a difference of opinion, we show deference. We give the benefit of the doubt. I might not have done it quite like that, but I love the Lord, and so I love my pastor and my pastors, and we show honor and respect. The third thing is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, submission. Here's what it says. Honor, respect, submission. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I stood in the soundboard last night, and I looked out over one congregation, and I just said to the guy who was standing beside me, it's hard to imagine there's going to be 13 of these this weekend. It is a huge, huge weight of responsibility to think that God is calling the elders of our church and me specifically to account for the spiritual welfare of every single person who's here. What about her? Did you tell her the truth? What about him? Did you let it slide, or did you really speak for me? That's a big job. And so for us to do our thing together, I'll get to what my thing is in a moment, what I'm supposed to do, but what y'all are supposed to do is you work on honor and respect and submission. I'll mention in a moment what I'm working on. Jot this third thing down. God's protection will not be thwarted. God's witness will not be stopped. Notice, God's enemies will not be reached. And even though these witnesses can do incredible things, miracles even, to keep the word going out, notice verse 7, when they finish their testimony, I mean, it's incredible. I'll just tell you, in a moment, they're going to die. And as soon as they're done saying what God wants them to say, they're going to be killed. Now, you're like, well, wow. So, I mean, basically, God only used them while they were saying what he wanted them to say, and then once they were done saying what God wanted them to say, they just died? I mean, it's like God was using them. Correct. He was using them. That's the best we can hope for in this world, all right? That's not a bad thing. What we want is we want God to use us. And I told you the part you got to remember, the part that I got to remember is that the messenger is nothing. The message is everything. All right. You work on honor, respect, and submission. I got to work on the messenger is nothing. It's about the message. And when you're done saying the things that God wants you to say, that's the end of your usefulness to God. We're just a mouthpiece. Just a mouthpiece for God, nothing else. Notice how it happens here in the text. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. We've studied, this is the first mention of the beast in the book of Revelation. He's going to come up a lot now, though. This is a really, like a, the term means like a wild animal, like a savage monster. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, the beast is described. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. The 10 horns. This is Satan personified, all right? This is the Antichrist that he's talking about here, the beast. He's called the Antichrist in 1 John 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction. In Daniel 8, he's called the little horn and the king of boldface. In Daniel 9, he's called the prince to come and the desolator. And in Daniel 11, he's called the willful king, all right? This is the Antichrist. This is Satan personified. This is Satan himself with total remote control of a human being. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. Notice the progression. So the war on them may involve those 10 horns, those 10 nations that we're going to learn about in the weeks to come. Notice, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. What's the great city? Jerusalem. Notice here that symbolically is called Sodom. Why would someone call Jerusalem Sodom? Sodom, of course, is euphemistic for every form of sexual perversion and debauchery that God had to wipe out the whole city. How sad that God's city, trampled by the nations, trampled by the heathen, people are going to start calling Jerusalem Sodom. The other thing they're going to call it is Egypt. Ezekiel made it clear that in Ezekiel 16:26 that Israel was a constant seductress. Egypt was a constant seductress to Israel. Even after the Exodus, people from Egypt pulling them back always into sin. And so to call Jerusalem Sodom in Egypt, if we knew our Bibles well, that would be like ding, ding, ding. Man, this place is evil, evil, evil from wall to wall. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city called Sodom in Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. Right there. We've been to the place where Jesus was crucified, the place of the skull, just outside the city gates. Notice verse 9, for 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations, That just means from the corners of the earth. Those words are used in different order each time, seven times in Revelation. Notice it says, people from every nation will gaze. This means to gawk. Like, can you imagine? So for 3.5 years, these guys were preaching, and I'm telling you, nobody could stop them. They would like want to plug their ears. They wanted to kill these guys, but they couldn't. And so when they're finally dead, I mean, the people are gonna go crazy in their wickedness. Notice it says, they will gawk at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. In the Middle Eastern culture where it's very hot, we saw it in Haiti. I was in Haiti less than a week after the earthquake, and we saw bodies with the whole faces eaten away and the skull sticking out in just a matter of days in the heat. And this is why, like in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied, they took them immediately and buried them, because that's what they did. They didn't wait, no wake, no funeral, no nothing. Get them in the tomb. There's no embalming or anything like that. And so to leave these two witnesses laying in the street as they begin to decompose immediately was the sign of the most vehement hatred of them. In fact, maybe there were some believers there, because it seems to indicate that people wanted to bury them. They will refuse to let them be placed. We're going to bury these guys. No, you're not. And because they were having quite a party, look at verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, the dead witnesses, and make merry and exchange presents. They're like, this is the new Christmas, man. And And make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. The word torment there is the word for the most excruciating pain. It's the word used in Revelation 20 for burning in hell. This is the pain that wicked people experience when the light is shone on their darkness. It's great pain, and they were tormented by these witnesses, and they're so happy that they're dead. So you would think, everyone say you would think, you would think that with these guys telling the truth about the Lord for 3.5 years, you'd think that there'd be like a revival that would break out. You'd think the people would repent and return to the Lord, but did they? Hold up the universal symbol for how many people responded. Correct, zero. Not one person seems to have responded to the message. Not one. So why did God send them then? Why would God appoint the two most powerful messengers the world has ever seen to preach a message that would produce no response? This is important. Jot this down. God is glorified in the proclamation of the truth, regardless of the response. You understand? Messengers are sent not primarily for the response. This is where the American church has gone so wrong, as people keep changing the message to get more response. God doesn't want the message changed. God is glorified in the proclamation of the message regardless of the response. That's the amazing truth. God is glorified in the proclamation of the message regardless of the response. That's right. Some of you need to keep giving the message to your sister. Some of you need to keep lovingly, patiently giving the message to your kids. Some of you are standing for Christ in the marketplace. You're the only honest person where you work, and you wonder how long you can hold out there. All right? Well, stop counting the number of converts. I hope that you'll get some of those. But stop your focus on the results. And get your focus on God is glorified in the proclamation of the message, regardless of the response. Isn't that cool? So these messengers are going to preach and preach and preach and preach, but God's enemies are not going to be reached. It's not going to happen. Turn the page. Now, this is a pretty sad scene. God's servants are dead. God's enemies are involved in a drunken orgy in the streets of Jerusalem, celebrating the fact that they have taken down God's messengers. But no matter how it looks, is it over? Is it over? No matter how it looks, nothing is over. Okay? Nothing is over. This is as bad as it will ever look. It looks so bad right now that if there was a believer watching all this, he would say, I can't believe it. God loses. This will be the darkest 3.5 days in human history. Satan and all of his demonic host will be rejoicing in a debauchery that staggers the mind in the streets of Jerusalem, with God's witnesses laying dead in the streets, the people spitting on them, and we got you, and it's all over, and you said we wouldn't win, but we've won. Verse 11 begins with a really great word. Lift up your voice and say it. But, and all God's people said, but, I love that. Circle that in your neighbor's Bible. But, it looked so bad. It looked so hopeless. It looked like it was never coming back. But, that'd be a great series sometime, the great buts in the Bible. Verse 11, but after 3.5 days, a breath of life, it says from God in my Bible, but the Greek is ek, a breath of life out of God. Like God did in the Garden of Eden, he breathed down and he put breath right into the nostrils. It had to be 3.5 days because the Hebrew people believed that a person wasn't officially dead for three. They'd go back, they'd bury them, but they'd go back and check the tomb every few hours in case the person revived. That's why Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, so that we know his resurrection was a miracle and not a resuscitation. Same thing here with these guys. 3.5 days. Notice, but after 3.5 days, a breath of life out of God entered them, and they stood up on their feet. God's enemies thought they had won. God's servants were dead. God's foes were strutting through the streets of Jerusalem. Now look at everything, great Jehovah. It's easy to see them, as I said, spitting on the witnesses and kicking them, but a breath from God, and all of a sudden these two witnesses stand up and all the people are like, oh crap. And now they're alive again. Everyone say cool. They stood up on their feet, a moment of horror for every dark heart. Notice it says in the text, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Well, yeah. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. God the Father summoning his witnesses. They're not going to do anything. God himself's going to do it. And they went up to heaven. Notice it says, not into the clouds. They went up to heaven. What's it say? In a cloud. How cool is that? It's like a cumulus chariot. God says to the angels, go get them. Come up here. And all of a sudden this cloud comes down. If you drive a Stratus, this would make you really happy. Now here comes this cloud down here, and it's like, get in. And the witnesses are like, right on. And up they go like this. Notice it says in the text, and their enemies watched them. The whole world will see how God takes care of his messengers in the end. Wow. That's phenomenal. Verse 14, the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe has come. The last three woes we learned a few weeks ago were the last three trumpets. Here comes the last trumpet just now. But jot this fourth point down if you haven't already. God's name will not be mocked. It will look like it for a moment, like God's going to leave it, but he's not going to leave it. In the end, God's not going to allow his name to be mocked. Remember when we studied the book of Acts? And we learned about the name. They spoke in the name. They preached in the name. They were threatened not to speak in the name. They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And God is not going to let the name be mocked forever. He's not going to allow it. God will not allow the name to be mocked. So I turned 50 in October. So I've set this goal for myself that I'm going to, on the 10th of October, 2010, I'm going to run the Chicago Marathon. And you're like, no, you're not. No, you're not. Hang on. Yes, I am. Now, thank you. Here's what you can do to help me, all right? You're like, you're fat. Right, I know. So that's why I'm going to run the Chicago Marathon. So if you want to help me, here's what you need to do. I want you to write me a little note. This will encourage me the most. I want you to write me a note and say, no chance, you're too fat, it's not gonna happen. That's what I want you to say. Dear James, you're lazy, give it up. That's what I want you to do. Think I'm serious? I am. You can't believe the ones I've got already. And because, you get it? Every time I get one of those, you can't do it, you can't do it, you're not gonna make it, you've got no chance, send me a lot of those, because every time I read one of those, what am I gonna think to myself? Just get it on. We'll see. So send me just the nastiest note. Send your emails to pastorjamesislazy@harvestbiblechapel.org. All right? Just send those messages to me. And now, if me as a frail human being is motivated by the disbelief of others, what do you think infinite holiness and omnipotence, perfect and can do anything? There is something, we would use the term visceral, that stirs up in the heart of God when people are like, you forgot, you can't handle it, you lost, in the end. Let me tell you something. It's being stored up in the heart of God, okay? And Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, all right? You don't mock God and get away with it. Nobody in eternity would be like, wow, I got away. I can't believe. Not one person. Nothing will be forgotten. Nothing will be overlooked unless you find yourself under the grace and mercy of God through the forgiveness of sin made possible by God's wrath pouring out on Christ on the cross. Unless you find out yourself under the mercy and the gift of eternal life offered freely in Jesus Christ, there's no hope. God will not be mocked. It's not going to happen. And then this, God's Son will not be denied. I'm so glad this is here. Remember, this is kind of an overview of the tribulation as a whole. Chapter 11 takes us right through now till the end of the 7 years, and then starting in next week, we're going to go back and get the details. So here we are at the very end. The seventh angel, verse 15, blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. How great is that day going to be? All right? It's nothing in the future anymore. It's here now. That's what they're going to say. And notice, at the end of the six seals, at the end of the seven seals, there was silence in heaven. And then the rapture came. So now there are loud voices in heaven. And all the saints are going to say together. In fact, let's say it together. Let's put that verse up on the screen. Lift up your voice and let's say this together. Ready? The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. How great is that? And of our Lord, that's talking about God the Father, and of his Christ, that's the Son. The Son will reign, the Father will see to it. God's Son will not be denied. It's coming. It's coming like an army marching on a city. It's coming. God will not allow his Son to be mocked and ridiculed and trodden underfoot. From every cartoon mockery of Jesus Christ to every motion picture mistaken modification of his model morality, every ridicule of Jesus Christ will be called to answer. God will make sure of it. God's Son will not be denied. The record will be set straight. The Son will be exalted. When I prepared that portion of the message, it came into my mind a hymn I used to sing when I was a little kid. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Notice, and 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and were, well, yeah, and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God, Almighty. The word Almighty there means is Pantocrator, which means ruler of all. We give thanks to you, Lord God, ruler of all, who, notice, who is and who was. What's missing? And why is there no is to come? Because it's here. That's right. That's right. That's a five for sure. Because that's what I'm saying. Because it's here, man. Because it's here, all right? There is no more is to come. We are into the eternal now at this point. I love that. For you have taken your great power. Thank you, God. How many days and weeks we prayed and waited for you to take your great power. You have taken your great power and begun to reign. What a day that will be. Is Jesus Christ going to be put down forever? It's not going to happen. You're like, well, what about us? Jot this last thing down. God's people will not be forgotten. God's people will not be forgotten. Verse 18, the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants. We're going to get rewards. Did you know that? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to get rewards. Did you know that? Question is, like, what are we going to get? Well, I'm going to do a study on that as we go through Revelation. Reward's going to come up more. We'll get into the details. But how about for right now, it's going to be incredible. You think you're going to be disappointed? Do you think you're going to walk into heaven and go, this is it? This is it? God's not going to let that happen. Paul said to the Corinthians that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. All right? It would explode your mind to be able to know now all that God has in store for you. All right? But in the text, this is the time for three things: for the dead to be judged, for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets, and the saints, the rewarding of those who fear your name. Notice both small and great. Somebody here is the most unnotarized, faithful Christian in our whole church, but your reward will be great then. Someone, maybe the least recognized Christian in the face of the earth, but if they're faithful, their reward will be great then. Notice, for those who fear your name, both small and great. And the third thing the time has come for is the destroying of the destroyers. Thank you, God. God's going to destroy the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. God's people will not be forgotten. All right? Let's all stand together. Let's see if we can reinforce this a little bit. All right? I'll read the six things from the message, and y'all say it's not going to happen. Ready? It should be easy. God's protection will not be thwarted. Lift up your voice. God's witness will not be stopped. God's enemies will not be reached. God's name will not be mocked. God's son will not be denied. God's people will not be forgotten. All right, now I'm going to take your part and you take mine. Ready? Speak the truth back to the Lord. Say it. God's it's not going to happen. 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 It's not going to happen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.